words, Bobby. Come preach to us, Travis.
Certainly good for us to be here this morning. We welcome all our visitors, and we thank you for your time to come together to worship with us. And we're going to look this morning in the book of Hebrews quite a bit. And the book of Hebrews is a book that was written, we don't know who wrote it. According to some tradition, the Apostle Paul did. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't, we don't know. But the ideas found there, there are certain words that go throughout the book of Hebrews that are repeated over and over again. And one of them is better, a better covenant, a better Savior, a better law. All of these things are brought out in the book of Hebrews. And one of those words that recurs throughout the book of Hebrews is the word impossible. And you might think, well, why would God say something is impossible? Jesus, in his during his personal ministry, he said, with man, things are not possible, but with God, all things are possible. So you might think, well, wait a minute, is that a contradiction? Well, it really isn't if you understand the context of what is being said in these particular passages. So we look at that, and there's several times in the book of Hebrews the term impossible comes up. And in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, he says, for as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then fell away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him into an open shame. So there is one account time where we find that term. Then in chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, it's found again. Chapter 10, verse 4 and verses 19 and 22 are there. And finally in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, which we're going to come back to these in a few moments. But there are some things that in life that we recognize that are truly impossible. And sometimes no matter how much we wish something could be done or something we could have the ability to do, it's just not possible that that's going to happen. And no matter how much we want it, we cannot change that. Well, God, of course, explains to us through the Hebrew writer that there are certain things that are impossible. And we have to do the best that we can with what God has given to us. And he has given to us in Ephesians chapter 1, all blessings that come in Christ. He gave those to us so that we could overcome the problems and troubles of life, be faithful to him, and ultimately inherit eternal life. So if it says it's impossible, maybe we have to accept that as God has revealed it to us and live accordingly. But to attempt to change God's will, and God, when God says it's impossible, it is. It's just the way it is. And so we as human beings cannot change what God has revealed to you and me. We have to adjust our life, our heart, and our mind to live accordingly. So we look back at the passage we just read, and we find it is impossible to come back to God while clinging to our sins. And that's really the context of this passage in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. He's talking about those who have come to the faith, had believed and obeyed the gospel. And he says, as for touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and were partakers of the Holy Spirit. In other words, they believed and accepted God's will and obeyed that. And according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, were forgiven of sins and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, but in verse 5, and they tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. In other words, the blessing of forgiveness and the blessing of promise of eternal life. And he says, and then they fell away. It is impossible to renew them again under repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, you have to understand the context of what he's talking about. He's not talking about we believe and obey the gospel, and one day we sin and we ask for forgiveness and God forgives us. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about those who reject that blessing that they have received and do not come back and will not repent. As long as they stay in that condition, it is impossible for them to be saved. The reason being, they have rejected the only way that they can be saved is believing and obeying the gospel and continuing to be faithful to the Lord. It is possible to reject Christ after becoming a child of God. Now, there are people in the world that say, once you're saved, you can't possibly be unsaved or be lost. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, in the King James Version, for example, in verse 6, it says, if they fall away. Well, the word if is supplied. It's not in the original idea. It is literally, he says, having fallen away, because there are some that would do that. And falling away, again, does not mean we sin a couple of times in a day and we ask for forgiveness. Well, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about one that continues in that sinful condition, will not face up and acknowledge our own sins and ask for forgiveness. Because if we do, God is certainly willing to forgive. So it is true that there is a state worse than having never known the way of God. You turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. Excuse me. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that's what the book of Hebrews is talking about, they've come out of sin, have obeyed the gospel of Christ, been forgiven, and trying to live a Christian life. He says there in 2 Peter 2 and verse 20, he says, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. Well, that's what Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, 5 and 6 is talking about. Isn't that we sin occasionally after that we believe in God and obey the gospel? We do that. All of us do, and God knows that. But if we're faithful, his grace is going to cover the sins that we have committed. This is the one that does not repent, will not come back, and goes back into the ways of the world again. He says in this passage that he is entangled there again and overcome. The last state has become worse with them than the first. Well, why would it be worse than the first? Well, because now they know what's right. They have received the blessing of God, and now they've turned their back upon it. And he says then, verse 21, for better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. In other words, they're in a worse condition because before, yes, they were lost because of sin, but if you have eternal salvation in your grasp because of your belief and obedience to the gospel, and then you turn your back upon it, he says it's worse than if you've never heard before. Verse 22, it has happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that washed to wallowing in the mire. He says that's a condition wherein if we reject the forgiveness which God has given to us and turn back to the ways of the world. So he says it is impossible, as long as people stay in that condition, to return them to a position of forgiveness and the promise of eternal salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter says, sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to any who would ask you concerning the hope that is within you, and yet with meekness and fear. So God wants us to be able to hold that teaching in our life every day we live. And if someone asks us about why we believe what we do, then we can make a defense of that truth. Now again, we may not always answer every question that comes up, but we can give the basic things that is required of us. And part of the end of chapter 5 of Hebrews and the beginning of chapter 6 is there were those in that the writer was writing to that had obeyed the gospel, and yet they had not improved. They had not continued to study and develop their life in Christ. And so you can't stay on one level. You're either going to improve or you're going to go back. And that's what he warns them about at the end of chapter 5. He says, you need to be taught again these basic fundamental principles of Christianity so that you can hold on to them. So he says in verse 6 then, if and then fell away, it is impossible to renew them again under repentance. But what did they do if you turn away completely from Christ after you've come to him? He says, seeing you crucify to yourself, crucified to themselves the Son of God again and put him to an open shame. If we reject Christ after that we believed and obeyed the gospel, we put Christ to an open shame. It is as if we reject the blood which he was crucified to shed for you and me. So it is impossible, as long as one stays in that condition, to come back because their heart is not right with God. But if they repent, God is perfectly willing to forgive. So in the same chapter, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, he says, wherein God, being minded to show more abundantly unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, interposed with an oath. This is God and his will. He took an oath upon himself. And verse 18 says that by two immutable things, in other words, immutable says it cannot be changed, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. So notice the contrast, verses 4 through 6. One has rejected the ways of God even after believing and obeying the gospel. But if they were repent, here in chapter 6 and verses 6, 17 and 18, he says God provided an oath based upon his own truthfulness that he cannot lie, that if you do repent and come back, he says in verse 18, we may have a strong encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. Now, it is impossible for God to lie. Well, the reason is because he is God. If God could lie, he would not be God, because God is perfect and in a perfect and sinless in every way. Now, the contrast of that, we look in John chapter 8 and verse 44. Jesus, in talking to the the Pharisees of his time, he says, you of your father, because you are liars from the beginning. And he says, Satan is the father of all liars. So God is impossible for God to lie. Satan lies all the time. He's the originator of it. You go back to Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden. And the first recorded lie in the Bible is when Satan told Eve, well, you're not going to die if you partake of this forbidden fruit. So he specifically lied to Eve, and she believed it and sinned anyway. So it is no lie that all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. To be forgiven from sin, or being raised to life with Christ. All those blessings are found in Christ our Savior. Now the world might say, well, that's not really true. We can have the blessings of God, the spiritual blessings of God, if I feel it in my heart, and if I go out in the wilderness somewhere and I bow down and God will take care of me there. I don't need to come and worship together with his people. And some people have that idea. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what God has revealed. In Ephesians 1:3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So all of the spiritual blessings of God, forgiveness and love and grace, and all of these things are to be found in Christ. And we have a couple other passages that go along with that. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, he says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. And we obey the gospel of Christ by our faith, and we are buried in water of baptism and come out of that, we become a new creation, a new creature. Now, physically, we look the same, but spiritually, we are changed. We are given a new and purified spiritual existence that God promised. Colossians 2:10 says, "And in him are you made full or complete, who is the head of all the principality and power." So in Christ, if we want to be part of the head, the strength, the power, the principality, which is his rule and authority, we believe and obey the things he has commanded. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, he says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake." This is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, "That they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." You know, if we reject that opportunity and that privilege, as Hebrews 6 and verse 6 says, it's impossible to renew us to salvation because we have rejected the means that God has provided. But if we will repent, God will forgive. There is no point at time that we can arrive at that God will not forgive if we will come back and we will repent. Now, I've talked to people before have told me, "Well, I've sinned so much God could never forgive what I've done." Well, that's a rejection of the mercy and the grace of God which he has promised to us, because he will forgive, and that is his promise. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, he says, "So also in Christ shall all be made alive." Notice in Christ, and notice how many times this term is found throughout the New Testament, over and over and over again in the writings of the New Testament, in the four gospel accounts and the writings of the apostles and others. Over and over again, the idea is found in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. These things are provided for us that God has said. And if we are in Christ, then all things indeed are possible that God has promised to us. Hebrews chapter 10, if we turn over there, Hebrews 10 and verse 4, it says then, "For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." Now skip down to verse 19, and he says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which he dedicated for us, a new and living way, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Having a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart and fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body, having our body washed with pure water." So here's the other part of that. It's impossible to come back from sin unless we repent. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Now that's a reference back to the Old Testament. And under the law of Moses, for example, they were required at certain times of the week and the month and the year to offer a sacrifice. A bull or a goat, or under certain circumstances, other things they were to sacrifice. But in reality, doing that could not take away their sin. It simply looked forward to the coming of Christ. In fact, when on the day of atonement, when the high priest would take the blood of the sacrifice into the most holy place of the tabernacle, sprinkle it around the Ark of the Covenant on the mercy seat, which is on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, then their sins would be forgotten for another year. And then that next year, on the Day of Atonement, the same ritual would have to be gone through to forgive them and put their sins forward another year. But when Christ came and he went to the cross, he fulfilled that whole idea of the sacrifice that was there. So it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And yet Christ's blood makes it possible to have peace with God. In Colossians 1 and verse 19, he says, "For it was the good pleasure of the Father that in him," that's Christ, "should all the fullness dwell, and through him to be reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of Christ." The word reconcile comes from a word meaning to bring peace and bring together in a peaceful way those who have been estranged or taken away from each other. Well, Jesus did that by dying on the cross and shedding his blood. And that's what Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22 is talking about. Hebrews 10 and that passage says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. The blood of Christ does, can, and it does. And Ephesians 2, verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you that were once far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, if you go back to Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter, after telling them they had to be repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, he says, for the promise is to you, talking to the ones on the day of Pentecost that were there, and to your children, and to all that are far off. Well, that term far off is an idea from the Old Testament that the Gentiles also were acceptable for the gospel. Peter didn't really understand that, because in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, he had to have a special miracle to prove to him that the Gentiles were acceptable to the gospel. But in Ephesians 2:13, Paul says, now in Christ Jesus, you that were once far off, even the Gentiles who have made up mainly the part of the church at Ephesus, he says, you were once far off, but now you're made nigh, you're here together by the blood of Christ. So it's this closeness is made possible because the blood of the covenant which Jesus shed for you and me. And his blood overcame the power of Satan to separate people, and no longer would there be one law for Jew and one for Gentile. We'd all be one in Christ. Now, the covenant was ratified by the blood which Jesus shed. In Hebrews 13:20, he says it is the blood of the eternal covenant, even our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not a covenant that would last for about 1,500 years like the law of Moses did. That was God's covenant. It was the right covenant and law for the people of Israel for the time, but it was not one that was going to last. Jesus came and died on the cross, and his blood took that covenant out of the way and established the new. So this covenant is possible because it is through Christ's blood, and he overcame the power of Satan. In Revelation 12 and verse 11, he says, they overcame because of the blood of the Lamb. He's talking about those who are faithful and giving us a view of what's going to be when the time comes, and salvation and eternal life. He says, those who are faithful, we overcome, not because of our righteousness or our goodness, but we overcome because of the blood of Christ, because we believe and obey him, and God forgives our sins. In Revelation 1 and verse 5, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and has loosed us from our sins by his blood. Notice he is the king, he is the ruler, he is the king of the kings of the earth. There is no more power than that. That's why we can be brought back from sin, not because we offer a sacrifice of a bull or a goat, but because Christ went to the cross for us. And in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 11, he says, but Christ, having become a high priest of the good things to come through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. So it's not a physical tabernacle or temple like in Jerusalem. It's a spiritual one. Verse 12, nor yet through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered once for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling them that have been defiled, sanctify unto the cleanness of the flesh, which that did under the Old Testament, verse 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit offered himself through the without blemish unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So Jesus did that for you and me. Notice in verse 14, all three persons of the Godhead were mentioned. Christ carried it out. It is by the eternal Spirit that it's done, as the Holy Spirit directed. And God the Father is the one that brought it into being. And so that's why it is possible, whereas it is impossible, not possible at all, for the blood of bulls and goats to cover our sin. Now, this is the price that had to be paid because it bought us as individuals and collectively to be God's people. Now, sometimes we might wonder, why did God allow Jesus to die on the cross? Now, there are some things we just can't understand or can't answer. Now, God being God could have forgiven us for any reason he wanted. But to show to us his love and his desire for us to be saved, he allowed Christ to come to the earth. And Christ willingly came to give himself on the cross for you and me. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, knowing that you are redeemed, in other words, bought with a price, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers. Now, people have always tried to maybe bribe God with gold or silver or whatever they have or whatever think they are. Well, God can't be bribed. God can't be bought, because that is not the price that we can pay for that. But he says, but with a precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, even the blood of Christ. That's our purchase price. There is nothing else that we can give. And that's the only thing that could be given, because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for you and me. In fact, in Acts 20 and verse 28, the writer there says, the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. So individually, he purchased you and me, and collectively as God's people, he did the same. But what will God do to those who count the blood of Christ as something that is worthless? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29 says, of how much sore punishment, think you, shall he be judged worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite him to the Spirit of grace. So if you do turn away from God and will not repent and come back to the Lord, that's what you have done. It's as if we walk over the blood of Christ. It is as if we count the blood of Christ something that's not holy and righteous, but it's unrighteous. And we have done despite to the Spirit of grace. We have rejected the message of the Holy Spirit as well as the blood of Christ. Well, what is the end result of that? Hebrews 10:31 said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We go back and read through the Old Testament. Over and over again, that same idea is brought forth to God's enemies, that you're going to pay a terrible price if you continue to do evil to God's people. And to God's people, the Israelites, he told them over and over again through the prophets, if you don't repent, if you don't give up idolatry, if you don't come back and worship and serve me, you're going to pay the price. And they ultimately did. Also, in Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we have to understand it is impossible to please God without faith. Now, faith isn't just only what we believe. It is the whole revealed message of God to you and me, of the life, death, resurrection of Christ, and the blessing we receive through him. God's desire is for us to have faith enough to be able to motivate us to serve him and to be faithful. And in Mark chapter 9 and verse 23, it says, and Jesus said unto him, if you can, all things are possible to him that believes. Straightway, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Here is a man came to Jesus to ask for the healing of his son. And he says, help my unbelief. Well, Jesus answered that prayer by healing his son. But Jesus said all things are possible to him that believes. Again, it's not because of our goodness and our righteousness, but because God can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. In Luke 17:5, says the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Sometimes we need to do the same. Because Hebrews 11:6, it says there, it's impossible to please God without faith. Well, where does the faith come from? Well, Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's where it comes from. That's the foundation of it. Our faith and our belief is what God has revealed to us. We believe it, we obey it, and then that blessing comes to us because of the promise of God to us. In Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, that's where our faith goes. That's how it improves. That's how it's strengthened and grows in our life. Well, God's desire is to reward those who have faith in him. Again, it says not only is it impossible to please God without faith, it says, but he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We have to take time and put forth the effort. And if we do that, God is going to reward the efforts that we have. A diligence is a key part of this. A diligence means not only we put forth an effort, but it's a continuing effort every day. We don't just serve the Lord one or two days a week and then do as we please. We have to always put him as the guide in our life. And Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It has to be a continuing hunger and thirst that God will bless us, and we are willing to do something about it. So it is impossible to be saved without hearing, believing, and obeying Christ and the gospel, the good news that is proclaimed to you and me of his death, burial, and resurrection, his ascension back to the Father, and that he is our ruler, our King, our Savior. And when we believe that and we obey it, then we're given eternal life. We're given that promise. And every day we live, we need to continue to live accordingly. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26, it says, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You think about that for a moment. It is impossible for you and me to be saved eternally. It is impossible for you and me to go to heaven based upon what we are. But Christ can overcome the impossible because he shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. But we have to be willing to believe him and to obey him. This morning, as we have come together and we understand the necessity of believing and obeying Christ and living a faithful life after, if you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come now as we stand, as we sing.